Let's turn now to Isaiah 50. We will be looking at most of this chapter today. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9. Last week we looked at the first three verses. Next week, God willing, at the last couple. But let's heed God's word as we read the entirety of this chapter. Thus says the Lord, "Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." And now our text. "The Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Jehovah has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord Jehovah will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord Jehovah will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Now the remainder of our chapter. "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of Jehovah and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." May God bless to us his word today. Last Sabbath, as we went through these first three verses, we saw in the larger context of things, and probably about the biggest context we talk about is the context that we've looked at from chapter 40 on here. We saw last week that God is now speaking to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, the remnant in a way of the larger kingdom of Israel, talking to them about the difficulty, well, that eventually they would be in. Their mother, the church, cast off, at least in separation from her husband. And the children, believers, apparently sold off into slavery. And we saw that this was looking ahead a couple hundred years from Isaiah's day to Babylon. But, as with so many, really about all the prophecies of Isaiah, looking beyond that great enemy, Babylon, to a far greater one, sin and depravity was over all the world, and to a greater deliverer than Cyrus of Persia, to the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring light into the darkness and life to the dead, the living dead of the nations. And so it was here. The people would be in trouble. Cast off seemingly. Sold off into slavery, into sin. And God there is saying, the servant of God, the deliverer, the anointed one of God speaking, said, is there a problem somehow, are you thinking, with my ability to save? Do you think I'm not able to do this? I can't do it? Not at all. Look, we've just read this again, of course, today. Look what I've been able to do in the past. And intentionally, Jesus speaks there of the deliverance that had come in the days of Moses. He makes it very clear, we saw that last week, that God is able to deliver His people. He is strong and powerful. He is able to deliver. Well then, the question is next, is He willing? Is He willing? This is a good question. Because certainly, God is just. And He is entirely entitled to condemn people for their sin. To let them go on and do what they want. You like this sin? You like this idolatry? You enjoy this wickedness? Well, go on. Have a fun time. But remember, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. As we read the author to the Hebrews saying in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God can be, in fact, God is able to deliver from the greatest enemies of this life and the greatest enemy of all, sin. But He would be and is righteous, holy, just, true, and fair in condemning sinners. And He is able to do that. As well as deliver, He is able to destroy. So the question is He willing to deliver us from such great sin as we have? The tender, the scrupulous heart is often afraid of that question, deeply afraid. It can be that a heart may be brought to see its own sinfulness, its own filthiness, its own vileness, and will say, oh, I know that God can deliver me. But why would He want me? Surely He is able. But it can't be that He is willing to save such a sinner as I. Can it? Can it? Can there really be hope for me? Can there really be hope for a people who once professed Him and knew Him and said they would obey Him and would be consecrated to Him, and then who have fallen away to be saved? Let's see here that God is showing forth a willing Savior. First, we see in verses 4 and 5 that He is a willing preacher. And we sang about that in our opening psalm. That portion of Psalm 40 that we sang, Psalm 40C. Let me read to you a few verses from Psalm 40 there in that same section that we sang. We read beginning at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering You did not desire. My ears You have opened. burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Now we have shown before from the New Testament that those words there in Isaiah 40 are the words, the thoughts and intents of the heart of Jesus himself. We have an insight there in Psalm 40 into the counsel of heaven. Before the world was created, Jesus accepting his place in the pact of redemption, coming willingly, even as the Father gave him willingly to save sinners. And so as we see here in Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5, you'll see the parallel there. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord God, has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Jehovah has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. We see here Jesus. He, of course, had the mouth taught of his Father. He did not use merely his own words. Jesus himself says so in John chapter 7. We read in verses 15, 16, and 17, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You see, he was given the words. He was given the teaching. He it is who spoke really the word of God. Of course, we would expect such. For not only does he speak the word of God, he is the word of God. He is the one of whom the apostle and evangelist John speaks of in John chapter 1 in that gospel. He is the word become flesh who dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, as we read in John chapter 1 verse 14. He speaks the truth, the authoritative word of God. Here I shouldn't have taken my finger away from John chapter 7, for I want to read to you from a further verse there in verse 46. Is that it? I miscopied. Oh, yeah. The officers answered the leaders of the Jews, no man ever spoke like this man. Of course not. And he speaks the truth, which is entirely appropriate since, as he tells his disciples in the upper room the night of his betrayal, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We see also in verse 5 that not only is his mouth open to declare God's praises and to show forth his will, but his ear is open to the Father, and it is because of that that he speaks what he is told. As we have seen in the New Testament, and there are plenty of other places, I don't have time to bring all of them in. I could be going for hours. But as we see just in those places, as well as many others, he gives the proper understanding of the Old Testament. He fulfills all the prophecy of Isaiah and every other prophet in the Old Testament. He speaks of God's holiness. He speaks of man's sinfulness. He speaks of God's justice. He speaks of God's grace. And he speaks of the fulfilling of all of it in his own person and work. Let me ask you, have you heard him? I do not ask whether the sound energy, the varying pressure in the air, has physically struck your ears. Have you heard him? Have you heeded him? Have you let his words sink deeply into you and take root? You, sinner, may be in despair, actually. And you may have been brought to the point where you see that as far as the relationship between you and sin goes, yes, you are an abject slave. You are a helpless captive, bound with chains, kept behind iron bars and a bronze door. In fact, your situation is worse still. You are dead. But have you heard this prophet of God, the willing preacher, say, Lazarus, Lazarus, or whatever your name may be, come forth. He speaks peace to those who will believe on him. He calls the prisoner to come forth. He calls the dead from their death to life. He calls and he says, come to me. Come to me. Have you listened? Will you listen? Oh, thank the Father for having sent this one. Let us thank Jesus for willingness to come, for being the willing preacher. He willingly came as prophesied to do all this for sinners. He is indeed our willing preacher, our willing prophet. But there is more. We see in verses 6 and 7, he is the willing sufferer. That is ultimately, in some ways, his mission. We read, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord Jehovah will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Now, some might have said, you know, in the first couple of verses that we looked at in 4 and 5, surely that had something to do with Isaiah. Surely, of course, being a true prophet of God, which he was, God indeed spoke to him. And he gave forth the words of God, and so it is the case. And as a matter of fact, so it is the case for every prophet of God. So it continues to be for teachers of the Word today. We just heard a marvelous sermon about that up in Southfield Friday night by Pastor Jeff Stuyvesant of our Grace congregation near Pittsburgh. But as we see ultimately, verses 4 and 5 point to Jesus. Verses 6 and 7, perhaps even more exclusively so, for we have no evidence in the Scripture that Isaiah was anything but honored. Now, there are some old traditions, we don't know the truth of them, that he was executed late in life by Manasseh before he was brought to repentance and faith late in life. But we don't know that. There is no scriptural evidence for that. But what we read about in verses 6 and 7 surely do point to Jesus Christ. Even a bare familiarity with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, a bare familiarity reveals to us that these verses are wonderfully descriptive of Jesus' torment. Look what he had to bear through much of his life, and especially from the point where he began to look ahead in the upper room to what would transpire later in the evening. That agony which he endured in Gethsemane, the false trial, the physical and spiritual abuse that he had from the hands of the Jews and the Romans, his agony on the cross, and his ignominious, boy, there's a big word for you children, it means shameful, his shameful death. It all came to its high point, of course, in his shameful and accursed death on the cross. Some of this was literally brought to pass. Just as one little example, let me read to you from near the end of chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel. They spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Surely, that's a literal fulfillment of verse 6 there. And then verse 7, "For the Lord Jehovah will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Surely, that is brought to pass in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He willingly, he determinedly went, knowing what was coming, knowing what was ahead. He went to endure the curse that sinners deserve. He went to endure the wrath of his Father, not for anything that he had done, but because he willingly took upon himself the guilt of all his people and the wrath due to it. He went to the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. He went to endure suffering. We read about that in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Of course, that's exactly what I have quoted right there. "He did this in order that his Father's gracious purposes to save sinners might be brought to pass." And let's make this very explicit. I don't know your heart. Not all of you are known to me at all. And I do not know who is listening to this or when, for it goes out over the internet. Jesus lived a perfect life so that he might be able to offer that life as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. In the place of sinners. He lived in our place. He did that not only so he could be the perfect sacrifice and the perfect sacrificer, but in order that we would have credit before God of a perfect life. He fulfilled the moral perfection that everyone needs to get into heaven. He fulfilled that for each and every one of his people. And then he went to death. Now, we know in Scripture that there's only one reason for death, and that is sin. Jesus did not sin. How can he die? He is the Lord of life. Why should he die? Because he willingly took the legal guilt of our sin. Willingly took on the penalty of it. It's quite an exchange, folks. He lives perfectly and dies. We live sinfully and we live. How can this be? Because he takes the place of his people. He died to make his people live. He paid his life to purchase a bride for himself. Was that the end? No, of course not. For as he said on the cross, it is finished. As he said on the cross, quoting from Psalm 31, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Not into hell I resign my spirit or condemn my spirit. Into thy hands, Father. Thou from whom I have been separated from a time so that I had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now that it is finished, now that it is paid, I and all my people for whom I have yielded all this are now commended to you. And they are accepted in me, whom you have loved and enabled to take this on to its limit. I can now go to the grave for a short time to prove that I am the one who has endured all to the end and then be raised victoriously. I will not be disgraced. I will not be ashamed, he says there in verse 7. Indeed, that is the case. He rose from the grave and he was shown, as Paul tells us, with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection, as we read in Romans 1:4. This is our willing sufferer, friends. He willingly came, as typified by the sacrifices and sacrificers of the Old Covenant, to do all this for sinners. He is indeed our willing sufferer, our willing priest. Are you covered by him? Blood must be shed for your sin, friends. Will it be yours, or will you take yourself to him who again says, "Come to me"? Who is the great high priest whose blood covers? Turn to him, for he is that willing sufferer. Now, lastly, our passage doesn't end yet. We have two more verses, 8 and 9. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord Jehovah will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. I should have commented, I don't even have it in my notes, I didn't notice this a few days when I was writing it, but in each of these groups of two verses, we see the Lord spoken of as the Lord Jehovah. Do you see the word God there in all caps? Normally we see the word Lord in all caps when Jehovah is there, but here it is Adonai Jehovah, or Adonai Yahweh, Yahweh. It is showing God's sovereign purposes here. God sovereignly made Jesus the willing preacher, our prophet. God sovereignly, for His love for us and a desire to show forth His glory, has given Him to us as the willing sufferer and priest. And lastly, we have Him giving us our Lord Jehovah, this willing conqueror. Did these words seem familiar? They might. They're nearly quoted in the New Testament, and they are applied to Jesus in many ways and to the Christian's life as a consequence of Christ's willingly coming. Perhaps as you were reading these along with me, or perhaps you studied ahead and read a little bit in Isaiah 50 and you got to thinking, and maybe you did some of your own study, you thought, those words are kind of reminiscent of something else I know. And you ended up going to the back end of Romans chapter 8, where Paul is saying, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And oh my, the parallels, maybe not exactly of words, but pretty close. Certainly the parallel of thought is startling. He is our conqueror. Nothing can stand up against Him. Really, in a lot of ways, this kind of goes back to the first three verses, doesn't it? Where we saw His ability, His strength and power to deliver. And now this strength and power is exercised to deliver us from our strong enemy of sin. And we think of Him as the great King exalted by God at His ascension when He comes to His throne. And that's spoken of by Paul in Ephesians 1, beginning around verse 20 and going to the end of the chapter, showing how His name is exalted above all names that can be named in this life or in the life to come. He is above all cultures. He is above all nations. He is above every king, above every emperor, every dictator, every commander, every name that can be named in this world. And above principalities and powers, above every demon, above Satan himself. He's above all. And He reigns over all. For God has made Him His king upon His holy hill as the mediator, as the God-man. And He conquers. He conquers. He brings people under His dominion, either by conquest or conversion. No one can condemn Him. They tried during His earthly life. He defied people to try to convince Him of sin, and no one could do so. And now there is no one who can contend with Him. Do you children know what that word contend means? It means to fight with. To fight with. Some people can maybe, children, fight with you and even win. But no one can with Jesus. All who seek to destroy Him and His people are utter failures. We get worried about that sometimes, don't we? We see how things are going in our own culture, and we see how things are in many places in the world, and we get worried sometimes for the church. We get worried sometimes for Jesus. How silly. How ridiculous. He is the willing conqueror who has come to rescue us and to save, and who brings all things under Himself for the sake of His Father. He exerts the mighty power that we've already seen in verses 1 through 3 for the benefit and for the blessing of His beloved bride. False religions and idolatries and ideologies may seemingly flourish for a time. Why man himself is described in Scripture as a wildflower in a meadow that grows suddenly. In fact, God moved Isaiah to speak of this back in chapter 40. The grass grows, the flower flourishes, and then it's cut down. The people of God may seem in danger, but Jesus triumphs in them and for them every single time. Always He does. What a comfort as we see all sorts of powers and principalities ranged against the church, ranged against Christ, ranged against His people. And what a comfort when we look at the remaining strength of sin within our own selves. And it sometimes seems all too strong for us, and the inclinations of our hearts seem to be overwhelming, but He conquers that too. Oh, friend, perhaps afflicted and ground down with all sorts of guilt and ashamed of your helplessness against sin, here is a conqueror sent for you. Here is a conqueror who willingly came to rescue sinners. Are you that? Haven't you come to see yourself as that? Here is one who can deliver you. Here is one who will deliver you. Cry out to Him. You need to be saved. Cry out to Him. He will not put you aside. He will not point and laugh at you as sometimes people cruelly do. No, with kindness. Yes, this mighty, willing conqueror comes with kindness. With kindness. And pity and love. Why, He will rescue you. He willingly came, friends, as prophesied, to do all this for sinners. He is indeed our willing conqueror, our willing King, prophet, priest, King, our deliverer, God's servant, our Savior, God's Christ. Why, all His offices are here. The Father willingly provided Him at sacrifice far beyond what we shall ever be able to imagine. God the Son willingly took this upon Himself. For His love for His people. Take yourself to Him. Call upon Him. He is able to deliver you, afflicted soul. He is able to deliver you, fearful Church of Jesus Christ. And He is altogether willing as preacher, sufferer, conqueror, prophet, priest, and King to do exactly that. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 102. The portion of Psalm 40 that we sang from a few minutes ago had to do with Him being the willing preacher, the prophet whom God sent as His mediator. The portion of Psalm 102 we'll look at now, we'll look at Him as the willing sufferer, the willing and final high priest. Let's look to that here and look to the words that these speak of relate to our text here today.